The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Excuse me, guys. In your Bibles, the book of Micah, some of you will need a few extra minutes to get there. Jonah is Micah's neighbor to the left, and Nahum, which is just one chapter, so it doesn't give you a lot of help, is his neighbor to the right. Or you can use the index in your Bible to find it. Book of Micah, chapter 1. If ever there was a time when you should pay attention to the scripture readings that we post in advance of each Sunday. So next week's scripture readings are in their bulletin. If there's ever a time you should pay attention and read them, here's a really good time, because for many people, the prophets of the Old Testament are a bit of a mystery. And reading the sermon passage along with the historical narrative that Jude read from, and we will continue to read from, that sets the history with the prophecy, and then the New Testament gospel apostolic hope, it would be very important. I would just really implore you to do that. I should also say, because I think it's important to say, that Pastor Mike was scheduled to preach this series, and so all of the scripture readings, today's sermon and the next two sermons, in large measure will be sermons that Pastor Mike has written that I now will preach, and they're outstanding sermons. And I've given them a few edits, some things that I wanted to include, but I just wanted to make that known. So Micah, and this series called The Breaker during the season of Lent. Who is a God like you who pardons wrongdoing and passes over a rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Now I pray, O Lord God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations both of Pastor Mike's heart and my heart would be acceptable to you now, O Lord, our Savior and King, for the good of your people, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday is called Ash Wednesday in the historic church calendar and marks the beginning of a season called Lent. Lent begins a cycle in the life of the church called the life cycle. The cycle of life consists of three main observances: Lent, which is a 40-day period, and then Easter, which comes at the end of Lent, and then we have Pentecost, which then comes 50 days, and then Pentecost leads into that long, long stretch of common or ordinary days when we live out the proclamation of the gospel. So Lent is a time of expectation and anticipation, much like Advent is related to Christmas, so Lent is related to Easter. Easter fulfills the anticipation. Jesus coming out of the tomb is our hope, which we need hope coming through the Lenten season. And then Pentecost proclaims its fulfillment. So what the Old Testament prophets like Micah pointed to is accomplished in Jesus, who is the true and faithful Israelite, and then we proclaim it in gospel proclamation. If you have spent any time at all with the prophets, you know that they are very good at creating a sense of expectation and anticipation. Their language is poetic. Their imagery is confusing, their polemic is challenging, but their focus is always on the confident assurance of God's salvation. Micah, one of those prophets, his name means, "Who is like Jehovah?" His ministry was during the reign of Jotham and Ahaz. That's what Jude read from in Chronicles. And we will continue to read because it goes on with Hezekiah and the various kings of Judah. His message is this, that in the midst of all of the corruption and all of the unfaithfulness of Israel and Judah, there is one who will come and break open and provide a rescue for the people of God. And that's a very important message for us to hear. Because as the sins of Israel and Judah are told to us, we don't need to look very far, do we, to see the sins of the world, the sins of our own nation, the sins of our own church, the sins of our own heart. And like Israel and Judah needed one to come and break open and provide a way, so we need every day someone to come and break open and rescue the world in which we live in. The book of Micah is a collection of three of Micah's messages. The three messages likely represent the scope of his ministry, which was about a 40-year ministry. I'm in year 35 here at Durkeytown. I got 5 years more to go to match Micah. That's a long stretch of time. Excuse me. Each message begins with a call to hear, Much like Jesus, which we were reviewing from Mark, Jesus taking up the prophetic role, what does he say to Israel? If you have ears to hear, what should you do? You should hear, you should listen. Maybe Jesus is taking off on Micah. But the question is, who are they to hear? The question for us, who are you to hear today? You hear my voice, you hear words written, now spoken, but according to Micah's prophecy, the children of Israel, as well as us, are to hear God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Of all of the people that you don't want to witness against you, God alone you don't want to witness against you. Why? What is God? He is omniscient. We stand before a God who knows everything about us. Knew everything about Israel. Knew everything about every sinner who exists today in our world, in our nation, in our local communities, in this room, in your heart, in my heart. God gives a witness. They're not here to listen to Micah. They're not called to listen to what just Micah has to say. They're called to hear what God has said to them. And so that, of course, might bring a bit of despair. None of us want anyone to know everything about us. And there are times when we think about it and we say, oh no, but what does God know? And we might move to despair, or we might feel feelings of hopelessness, except that what we don't get in the Old Testament is a clear picture of the breaker who comes and what he accomplishes to bring hope for people that God knows everything about. But Peter gives us some help. Just listen as I read from his epistle to the church in chapter 1. Of this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets, including Micah, but he doesn't say Micah, so he has all the prophets in mind. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What Peter is saying is that the Spirit of Christ was at work in the prophets in a way that they did not quite understand and grasp and comprehend, that what they were writing about was a deliverer who would come, the true and faithful Israelite who would fulfill all of the law, live by all of God's commands, and then provide a way to break open the captivity. So as you go through Lent and you take serious then prayer and fasting and almsgiving, which are three features of Lent, you might say to yourself as you're coming closer then to actually grasping the gravity of your own sin, we don't despair, we have a Savior for us. So with confidence in Christ and the Christ focus of even Micah, the prophets encourage us to listen and live by the Apostle Peter and his message, so that as we dive into this first message that Micah gives, this hope he's giving to Israel is eventually hope to the world. We see someone identified in chapter 2 and in verse 13 as the breaker. I cannot for the life of me remember, and I don't need you to tell me, it's okay, how the ESV, I think it's the ESV uses a different word, but I believe in the King James, in the New American Standard, which I'm using, and I believe in the NIV, it's the word breaker. The breaker goes up before them. Micah chapter 2, verse 13. They break out, pass through the gate, go out by it. Their king goes on before them. The Lord is at their head. The graphic, I think, is incredibly powerful. A lamb who needs to be washed so it can be whiter than snow is on the run, and who's pursuing the lamb? The shepherd. The shepherd. And that's a beautiful image, isn't it, that can have a powerful effect on our lives as we consider it and think about what it means. That the breaker will come. And what does he break? He breaks the sin and captivity of the world. He breaks the power of sin and death. And so what this means is that even though we enter into a season of repentance and sorrow over sin, we sing songs like, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We turn the lights off of the trees, and we don't light the tree in the back, and we turn the lights off in the Christmas tree over in the old building. Why? Because we need visible reminders that we need to be in touch with the darkness of the world and the darkness that remains in us, the darkness of the church, whatever it might be. But what it also means is that we lean fully into the joy of the Lord as our strength. Because what the good news of the gospel tells us is that Jesus has broken through, that a new thing has come out of the darkness, and in that new thing, life in Christ, we can indeed be filled with joy. And we can go out into the world filled with joy. Now, as with other prophets, Micah sets a courtroom scene when he writes that the Lord will be a witness against the people of Israel, against the people of Judah, and ultimately against all of the people of the earth. And what this does is it tells us that we don't sit in judgment seats. We don't sit as judge over anyone, because it is the Lord who will sort out things when he comes. And there is a veiled reference there in chapter number 1 to the advent of the Lord, that behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. Verse number 3, he will come down. He will tread on the high places of the earth. And then Micah continues to write about what that will look like. It will look like mountains melting under him. That's beautiful, powerful imagery. Valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. That when the Lord Jesus Christ came and began this judgment, this condemnation, right? That here's how powerful it would be, and here's what in your mind, excuse me, you might imagine it to the effect it would have, that if he were to stand on the mountains, the mountains would melt, and now he would just be on level ground. That in the valleys, they would be split wide open. And that if you held a candle of wax next to a fire, it would melt immediately. And that water, which is one of the most powerful natural forces on earth, and we've seen the damage water does, just rushes down, flows down, breaks through. And so all of this is envisioned by Micah. And so who is this judgment against? It's against the transgression of Judah. For in Samaria, that city which represents rebellion against God, Samaria being a ruling city of Israel, there in the north, the 10 northern tribes, they split from Judah and left the true worship of Jehovah, and they began to worship again, among many things, golden calves. And then the two tribes in the south also are being witnessed against and judged by God, Jerusalem being the central theme of that judgment, representing man-ordained worship. High places were built, altars were built, all of them used to worship the idols of the heathen nations. The judgment is that God's people have rebelled against God, and they've given themselves to worshiping gods, other gods than the true and living God. And their punishment is described graphically. Their fields, their vineyards, their idols, all will be destroyed. And when you read a book like Micah, you begin to be drawn into the darkness of the night of sin. You begin to have to wrestle with and grapple with the devastating effects of sin. How desolate sin leaves us. How hopeless the situation appears when we come face to face with our own sin. And in response then to the judgment and punishment of the Lord, Micah wails and howls. This is one of the biggest challenges in pastoral ministry and doing all of the things the church is called upon to do in the presentation of a worship service in a time, in a culture where everybody wants happy clappy. They don't want any sense of distress, nothing in a minor chord. They want to bury their heads in the sand, and this is so true of the consumer church, which dominates the worship scene. And every time I hear people say, well, I could have my praise and worship music more, I think to myself, because we're not in touch with the conditions in which we live. Micah was really in touch. He wails, he howls, he rents his garment, he strips them off, he goes about naked. Such great sin calls for such deep mourning. His mourning is expressed in the wailing of jackals and the mourning of ostriches. Godly mourning is this. It is acknowledging our inability to help ourselves in any given situation. To actually mourn in a godly way requires us to be so humbled that we realize we have no ability to help ourselves. That help has to come from outside of us. What the church doesn't need are more programs. What the church needs is rescue, a mighty and powerful deliverer, someone who will break open. Because with the prophet, we have to cry out, our wounds are incurable. Sorrow overwhelms us in such a way that we wail, we rent. Sorrow so overwhelms us that we sit or fall prostrate, unable to speak. I have no interest in talking people into Ash Wednesday observances. I have no interest in doing that. Please get that clear. But there is something significant about kneeling at an altar and having ashes put put on your forehead and the words being said, from dust you were taken and to dust you will go. And I know Baptists aren't into it. Why wonder why? I wonder why. It is so hard to keep in touch with the reality because we don't want to feel it. We don't want to feel sorrow that can overwhelm us and make us feel like a whole, like this huge boulder has been laid on our chest and it's never going to be removed. And with Micah, we might say the wounds are incurable. We might look at our world, we might look at our nation, we might look at our communities, we might look at our church, we might look inside our own lives, and we might have to ask this question, are our wounds incurable? And of course the answer would be no. The great physician says, I can cure your wounds. I broke things open in order to heal you. This coming season of expectation and anticipation allows us to contemplate the effects of sin in light of the magnitude of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, born into sin, proven to be one, remaining one currently, who needs God's salvation. I need the magnitude of God's salvation coming to me through Jesus Christ. So while it is true that sin is an incurable wound from a human perspective, it is not incurable from the divine perspective. While it is true that sin cannot be ignored because of the deep and lasting damage it does, it is reassuring to know that God did not ignore it. And while it is true that sin cannot be willed away, it cannot be worked off, it is truly liberating to know that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washes it, what? White as snow. Whiter than snow, Lord. Whiter than snow. The one who came to break it open is the one who knew no sin and became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This means that as we contemplate the effect of sin, we realize that sin's greatest impact, the greatest impact that it brought, was death to the sinless one. As devastating as sin was on Judah and Israel, as devastating as sin is in the world or in our own nation or in our own communities or in this church or in our lives, the greatest impact, the greatest ugliness, the greatest effect of sin has to be seen in Jesus hanging on the cross, the sinless one, bearing our sins. Which is why as we pray these 40 days, as we read these prayer meditations, as we're with Jesus in the garden, as we move with Jesus in the Holy Week, we get to Friday and we say, there he is, the breaker, the one who died so as to break open and bring deliverance. But because the tomb of death becomes a womb of life, we can join Micah with this great hope. Turn to chapter number 7. And I want you to see it in verse number 7, this great hope that Micah gives at the end of his prophecy when he writes, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is the light for me. This means that even though it appears that Israel's best days were behind them, because God was the God of their salvation, They were not declining toward a sunset. They were traveling towards the dawn. Their best days were ahead because the true and faithful Israelite came and completed for them what they could not do for themselves. And anytime we're tempted to say, well, we're in decline, we're headed to the sunset, and off we go into oblivion, just remind yourself of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We move towards the dawn. We are, I don't know, it seems like it's the name of a book. We're Dawn Treaders. Is that a name of a book? Dawn Treaders? Yeah, everybody says yes? What's that? Oh, you want to get it exactly correct. Excuse me, who wrote it? Emily, you seem to be the, huh? Oh, C.S. Lewis wrote it. Well, there you go. Thank you for that. That's helpful. Well, there it is. We're voyaging towards the dawn. So this coming season of expectation and anticipation helps us feel the weight of mourning so that we might feel the wonderful release of hope, true hope, hope in the resurrected Lord Christ. Do you desire to feel that hope? As dark and difficult as things may be, do you desire to feel that hope? Do you want that true hope? Are you finding your hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all of the darkness or all of the uncertainties, whatever those things may be? Do you desire to know the height of the joy of your salvation? If you really desire to know the height of the joy of your salvation, then don't neglect to know the depth of the sorrow of your own sin and what it did to Jesus and what it does to others. I spend, and I'm not saying this for any other reason, just pastorally to tell you that in my life, and I would encourage this in your life, I spend daily time thinking about the effect of my sin on other people throughout my whole life. Not to drive myself into some kind of a contemplative despair, but to remind myself of the enormity of God's grace. If you struggle, you know, to take responsibility for the corporate sins, the corruption of the Church of Christ, pray for courage and grace to surrender yourself to God's will. And as we learn perhaps better to identify with and mourn for corporate sin as well as our own corruption, we will better identify with Christ and his steadfast love. As we see what Jesus did on the cross was to identify with us and our sins, with our corruptness. And he did so to the extent, the full extent of what the law demanded. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. All of it because of love. All of it because of love. And love that moves towards restoration. So saints at Durkee Town, during this season, let us learn to mourn over our incurable wounds, while at the same time confidently rejoicing that in Christ all our wounds are completely healed, for he saves to the uttermost those who come to God in his name. Father, I thank you for this sermon. Thank you for the good work that Pastor Mike did. Thank you for my privilege to preach these words and the encouragement, as well as how they bring us up short, that we might consider them deeply, O Lord. Consider them deeply. Now I'm going to leave you with a few moments of quietness before we come to the table, and you can do your own searching by the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkee Town Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkee Town, please visit our website at www.durkeetown.org.